Praise God and good morning, Shepherd Church. Wow, what a great morning. And thank you again to our awesome praise team. What a blessing it is. I was sitting out there among you singing praises. My son and daughter-in-law are with us this morning, and I got a chance to just experience the joy of worshiping together. If you are watching online, we're thankful that you're here. In fact, this morning in the chat online, I saw that David is flying from Germany to Los Angeles, and his goal is when he gets here to be baptized into Jesus Christ. So we just praise God for that. There have already this weekend been, I don't know, 13 or 14 folks baptized into Jesus, and maybe that's why God got you here this morning. Maybe this is the day that you need to take that step, or maybe, how many here have already given your heart and life to Christ? You've been baptized in his name. Awesome. Good deal. So I always say, if you won't own up in here, you are toast out there. So this is the place where you can praise that. Well, we're going to continue in a series called Second Californians based on a study of Second Corinthians. And Pastor Dudley, I think, appropriately said that there's a lot of similarities. And we're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. But before I do that, somebody said, Jeff, man, you're all dressed up. What's up with this? I'm doing this in honor of Veterans Weekend and to say thank you to the folks who have served. Yesterday, I got a chance to go to the Orange County Fairgrounds to a place where a Veterans Hall of Heroes has been erected. They just added a cool airplane that was flown during the Vietnam as well as Korean Wars. But a friend of mine's children were there to see a plaque unveiled in their father's honor. Tom Clark flew 362 missions, received the Distinguished Cross, and 23 flight medals for his bravery and willingness to give what he had for our country. And if you go there, there's a beautiful walk where you can see all of these plaques. All of them are for Californians who served. Tom was in the Marines. It was sweet to see his kids get a chance to see the plaque and honor him. And it was even sweeter because I got to sit next to Captain Tom Clark at the unveiling of the plaque in his honor. I told him he looks a little different in the photograph than he does today, but that's understandable. And so for all of you, every Marine, I asked Tom about the plaque, and he said, listen, I was just doing what every other soldier, man or woman, has done. We did what we did for our country. If you are currently serving, or if you are a veteran of the United States government serving in the military, would you stand at this point and let us honor you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your service. You know, the Marines have a motto, Semper Fi, they often shout, Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. And this morning, we need to deal with the question of faithfulness, of integrity, of being, well, the real deal. You see, Paul gets to the 8th chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he gets to a place where he has to address a difficult question about the faith, the reality of the integrity of that church, of those Christians. Basically, he is asking, are y'all for real? Are you really meaning what you're saying? Take your outlines out. I want you to make a couple of notes because I think it'll be helpful to Californians as well as Corinthians. That question, is that fake or real, is a frequent question asked in our culture, but it is hardly a new question. My wife and I are about to celebrate in December a 37th wedding anniversary, and we were kicking around ideas of where we might sneak away to for a couple of days, and Catherine said, hey, I wonder if we could go to New York. Now, when we got married for our honeymoon, we spent part of our time in New York City, and for California kids, that was a big deal. My wife had never been to New York. I'd been to New York once before, and so to be able to go there together and see Manhattan, and I remember walking on my honeymoon down the street of New York, one of the streets there, when a guy steps out and says, hey, buddy. I turn around and he opens his coat and he pulls out a watch and said, would you like a Rolex watch? wow, a Rolex. I'm turning to Catherine. Rolex, those are like super expensive. I mean, that's got to be like a, you know, $200-$300 watch. And she's like, baby, Rolexes are $4,000, $5,000. And the guy says, hey, I give you this one for $25. What a blessing, right? God has smiled on me, and I get a multiple thousand-dollar watch for $25. Man, I couldn't get my wallet out of my pants fast enough. Anybody know what I bought? A fake, exactly. I was looking on the online the other day when thinking about that story, and I came across a place that said how to tell a fake Rolex from a real one. Take a look at this picture. Can you tell which of those is the fake by looking? How many would say the real Rolex is on the left? How many would say that? How many would say, I think the real one's on the right-hand side? How many will admit they have no clue? Good. How many won't raise your hand no matter what I ask you? Okay, all right, good deal. I'm with the ones who have no clue. Because actually, the website doesn't tell you which one. Because sometimes something can seem so real, you just can't believe it's a fake. Now, what's challenging is when it's not a watch or a piece of jewelry, but when it's a person's heart. Paul writes in Romans 12:9 these words, love must be sincere. That word means authentic. It means for real. It means not fake. It means the authentic, legitimate item. Even more frightening, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, says that some people can even fool themselves. Now, it's one thing to be fooled by somebody else, right? For somebody to pretend there's something they're not or tell you something that isn't true. How many here have said, I know a time I was fooled by somebody else? Go ahead and raise your hand if you ever, I'm one of you, have ever been fooled. Yeah, don't point, sir. I didn't say do that. It's like, they fooled me. Jesus says, well, what if the person that you're fooling is you? What if you're kidding and fooling yourself? Listen to these frightening words from Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them, depart from me, away from me, you evil doers. Ouch. I had a friend say, dude, look at that description. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform miracles? He said, that sounds like a group of pastors. Ouch. Is it possible? Is it possible for leaders to fool themselves? Is it possible for a father, for a mother? Is it possible for a young professional to come here and we can see victory and at the same time their heart is miles away? Jesus says, be careful. Now, let me be clear. This sermon is not about you being able to spot fake Christians, all right? This, I see one over there. There's one sitting right there. This is not what this is about. This is about Paul helping us to look in the mirror and ask the question, are you for real? Are you true and honest in your relationship? You see, markdown number two, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth comes at this moment of truth in chapter 8. Is their devotion fake or real? And Paul says, I need to test the sincerity of your faith, not for me, but for you. Here, take a look at this text. Again, Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity. Everybody say sincerity. The sincerity, that's the reality of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Man, whenever you get fooled, you just think, man, I wish there was some kind of app on my phone. You know, when somebody's talking to me, I just hold it out and Siri will say, they're lying to you. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, well, we're not the first generation to have said, is there some kind of lie detector that could be invented? There was a Harvard graduate named William Marston, who back in the early 1920s had this vision of being able to use a medical device The medical device on the right is literally from the 1920s, and all it is they take a number of different tests and put it all together on one graph, and they call it a polygraph. It shows temperature or blood pressure. It shows your pulse rate, respiratory rate, and all of these things on one graph. And Marston said, listen, when somebody lies, those things shift and change. And so he invented this use, along with some others working with him, for this machine, and it ends up being called the lie detector test. This old picture looks like something out of a movie, but it's actually Marston utilizing this device to see if they can tell when someone is lying. Well, unfortunately, while the device in many settings does work, it's not really reliable, because some people have the ability to look at you, tell you something that is fake, and yet keep their temperature, blood pressure, breathing. They call people like that good liars. But the scariest thing is when you become a good liar to the man in the mirror, to the woman you wake up with every morning in the mirror. When you become able to lie to yourself. I got to tell you this odd little tidbit. William Marston, later in his life, dabbled in cartooning and actually developed a hero, a comic hero for DC. You'll never guess which one. Wonder Woman. Why is that interesting? Anybody remember what Wonder Woman's lasso does? It's the lasso of truth. And when that lasso runs around somebody, they automatically tell the truth. This guy went to his grave still trying to dream up a way to say, how do you get the truth and know it's the truth? Well, guess what? Paul does the same thing. Only he uses something that is ancient. He uses something that has been around for a long, long time. Mark it down. He uses a powerful but ancient form of a lie detector. And I brought one with me today in my pocket. Money. You say money is a lie detector? For Paul at this moment, he uses it to let the Corinthians check the sincerity of their own heart. Let's just start with reading what he says. Here's chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich, what's that word? Generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Okay, backstory. In Jerusalem in this day, we're in about AD 55 right now. I want you to imagine Jerusalem, this giant city, in the midst of a famine. There's no Costco, there's no grocery store to run down to. If the farmers' farms are dry, people don't eat. And if it lasts long enough, as this famine did during the reign of King Claudius, lots of people don't eat, and some start dying. Who was the most at risk in Jerusalem in that day? The Christians. Why? Because this new faith, less than 20 years old, these people had walked away from their former faith, the vast majority of them Jews, and their families had said, fine, if you're not going to follow our way of faith, if you're not going to follow Yahweh, then we're shutting the door to you, which meant they had nobody to fall back on. There's no Social Security in that day. There's no government to turn to and say, won't you feed us? Your family took care of you. So Christians were dying at an alarming rate. Children were starving. And what does the Apostle Paul do? He's out there evangelizing on the road, traveling up in Greece and traveling in Macedonia. And he says, you know what? We're going to send money back. And as he spreads the story of the hurting Christians, the poor saints in Jerusalem, churches say yes, people say yes, and he starts collecting money to save lives. Think wildfire contributions. You know what I'm talking about? Here in California, we get that. And it goes out on the news that homes have been destroyed and that people are in need. And not only our church, but churches in other states will send money. Now the Corinthians, they hear about it and say, oh man, we are in. Tell Paul we are in. We're gonna give and give big. And then they don't. And Paul scratches his head and has to say, did I misunderstand you? Or did you just say that to look good? but it's not real. So he's got a hard question to talk with them about by a letter. He's going to send Timothy to them, and he's going to send Titus, and he's going to say, listen, I need you to know that we have expectations because of what you said. Pardon me, but show me the money. Now, right at this point, if you're maybe a guest here, you're thinking, oh man, it's another church preaching about money. I hate it when the pastor talks about money. I totally get that. I had a lady say to me, I don't know why we just talk about money ever. We shouldn't. We should just like, how about study the parables of Jesus? And I had to tell her, well, if you study the parables of Jesus, approximately 42% of all of Jesus's parables are about money. Nearly half, which means I don't preach on money near enough, nor does Pastor Dudley. We ought to be hitting this topic every other Sunday. And you're saying, come now, Lord Jesus, please. So why do you think Jesus talks so much about money? I'm going to suggest that he knows the power of it. Because what I'm holding is a little piece of my life. You say, what do you mean, Jeff? Well, I'm paid for work. So a given number of hours, a given number of my time and energy ends up being given to me in money. If you're working and get 10 bucks an hour, I'm holding 2 hours. If you're working and get 20 bucks an hour, I'm holding an hour of your time. You can do the own math on your salary. But the point is, I'm holding a piece of my life. Can you see how important this quickly becomes? Somebody said, yeah, but what if somebody gave that to you? It didn't cost you anything. Well, how do you think they got it? They just gave you a piece of their life. Think about that next time you open that birthday card from Grandma. That's a little piece of Grandma. And why is she giving it to you? Because she loves you. And Paul says, guys, maybe we need to take a look at our checkbook if we want to check our heart's condition. Because if you really love, you see, he's not asking for something from them. He's actually asking for something for them. Because there are so many blessings when you learn to say, God, I love you, and I want to give. Give to the needy. Give to the hurting. Give time. Give energy. Give patience, give forgiveness. We can give the list all day long. And what Paul does is he starts with the same thing the real and fake Rolex website did. You need to know what a real one looks like. So here's he says it's a real one. Let's go back to the text one more time. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, hang on to that word, their overflowing, wait. Did that say severe trial and joy in the same sentence? And look at what two words comes next. Their extreme what? Poverty welled up into rich generosity. He says, you want to see the real deal? Where is Macedonia? Northern Greece, think the Balkans, where Albania, Slovenia is. That's the area we're talking about. A long way from Jerusalem, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. And these people who are having a famine, very possibly in their area. There was a famine up there. We don't know if this is exactly the overlapping time, but these are folks who he says are in extreme poverty, and what do? They say, look, Paul, take this to the poor saints in Jerusalem for us. But you're in trial. He says, their joy matched their generosity. Wow, I'm impressed, right? It's not the amount of the dollar. It's not the dollar signs or the zeros on it. It's the heart from which it's coming. And Paul says, hey, Corinthians, they put their money where their mouth is. Can we talk about you? Now, the Corinthians were not in hard times, as best we can tell. In fact, mark down this in your outline, number 4, through giving, both bad times and good times can expose one's true heart. You see these folks and they have so little. Somebody says, well, if I was as rich as the Corinthian church, then I'd give, you know, right? If I was a millionaire, if I won the lottery, right? I love the friend who says, you won't do it with a billion if you won't do it with a buck. You say, oh, if I had all this money, then I'd give it. Well, that's odd. If I had $10 million, I'd give $1 million, I'd give $2 million, I'd give $3 million to the church. Yeah, but when I got 10 bucks, what do I do with that? You see, the challenge is not the zeros, it's the heart. Paul says, listen, here's the text. So we urged Titus, this is chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything else, he's about to compliment them, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your faith, your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you're on the high dollar end or you're on the low dollar end, generosity is what God has given to you. Don't wait to win the lottery.
Oh, I'll tell it fast. There's a story of a guy who wins the lottery while he's in the hospital.
He's had heart surgery, and his wife is at home and finds the lottery ticket that he bought, and she looks, and she goes, oh, my goodness, we've won $22 million. And so, you know, but they need his signature. And she says, doctor, I need to tell him. And he says, he is in way too unstable a case for you to do that. She said, but we've only got so many days. And the doctor said, who could break it to him that he wouldn't get upset? She says, I'll call his pastor. So she called up the pastor, and the pastor understood and went right down there and sat down with him. Hey, Harvey, you're looking better than you were last week. Well, thank you, pastor, for coming by. Yeah. Hey, did you hear? There's somebody that's won $22 million in the lottery. Oh, you're kidding. No, no, he hadn't come forward yet. But hey, Harvey, I got a question. What if it was you? Harvey grinned and said, oh, that's crazy. He said, I bought a ticket. He said, well, Harvey, what if that was the winning ticket? What would you do if you just won $22 million? He looked straight at the pastor and says, I tell you what I'd do. I'd give every dime of the $22 million to your church. And the pastor died of a heart attack right there. Now, the reason I love that joke is because there is so much reality in the thought, oh, if I had that much, here's what I would do. Jesus warns us, you can fool yourself with that kind of language. Oh, when I get this way, then I'm going to give to the church. When I get that promotion, when we sell that property, when. If you won't do it with a buck, you won't do it with a billion. And Jesus is not trying to get. Paul is not trying to grab. He's trying to teach us that if we as human beings don't learn to let go of our grasp on stuff, we'll go down hard. Because one, we'll never be happy because we can never get enough. Can I get a, oh yeah? Never be happy because we can't get enough. And two, nobody wants to live with Scrooge. Can I get a, oh yeah? Nobody says, oh, let's go to dinner with her, you know? Let's go to dinner with him. They're so much fun. They're so stingy. Well, maybe they came by it honestly. Maybe somebody taught them, you got to hang on to every dollar. And then Jesus steps onto the scene and says, freely you've received, freely give. Because it'll be good for you. Let me give you three quick ways that giving is good for you. Here we go. Number one, giving can reveal the heart, especially when the giving is private. Giving's power is that it will let you see your own reality. Not just the words you speak, but the real deal. There's a place at Pepperdine I walked by the other day and really hadn't thought about it, but it's a big plaque. And the plaque has a bunch of names on it. I saw some famous names on it of people who have given big bucks to the university to bless the school and to help raise up Christian students. And I thought, huh, here's their names right here. Maybe if we did that at Shepherd, it would help people give. What if we did it in the lobby? In fact, let's not just put some givers, let's put every single member of Shepherd Church out there with the amount that they give and their picture right by it. What do you think, huh? In fact, we'll do it in a hallway. We'll put the biggest givers on this end all the way down to the people that's like 0.02. Okay, you know, they're way over here, all right? You can come in and get your selfie with your picture, and right? Baby, where's ours? It's going to be way over here, honey. We'll find it this way. Now, at this point, everybody's going, ugh, that sounds awful. You can totally relax. It's never going to happen here or at any church that listens to Jesus, because Jesus says, as soon as you, here, let me let you hear his words. Be careful. This is right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, well, you'll have your reward. But you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your is doing so that your giving may be what? Do you know, that's why we don't have plates that, you know, when you put the bill in, boop, boop, 50, yay, thank you, right? Because the truth is, if somebody else knows what I'm doing, there's a part of me that says, oh, do take a picture while I do this, right? Did you notice that I put something in? Jesus says, what happens when you give and nobody knows about it? What happens when you give anonymously? He says, somebody knows. And that somebody will bless you, reward you, will look over you, and that's the one whose applause you want. You don't want the little golf clap here. You want the applause of heaven. And by the way, not only, he says, and Paul follows right behind him, and he says, not only will this help you to see your heart, but it will help you to shape your soul through sacrifice. Go ahead and mark it down. Giving can shape the soul when it is a sacrifice. Paul describes Jesus right after the passage I read to you about, I want to test your sincerity. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Do you hear him take Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and say, that's Jesus' gift. Jesus gave. We know God so loved the world that he, and Jesus gave his own life for you and I. You talk about an example of sacrificial giving, and you talk about an example of pain, of hurt. Go to the gym, those guys, you know, the gym that those guys wear those t-shirts. No pain, no gain. That's why I don't go to the gym. It just doesn't sound like a really good proposition, right? I was talking with Carlos, one of the guys that works here. He says, I like the one that says, sweat is just your fat crying. Right? Because anybody who does try and work out, anybody, I mean, I'm a hiker. That's what I love to do. Did a 6-mile hike the other day, and there were parts in which my body going up and down some hills over in Calabasas was just saying, oh, man, oh, man. But I know that in order to try and be fit and healthy, in order to try and take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what our bodies are, can I get a oh, yeah? I have to be willing to sacrifice something. The diet and exercise program that is eat whatever you want and don't exercise won't work. I don't care how many late night commercials they put on, it will not work. And the program of deepening your spiritual life that says, this won't cost you anything. Do you ever wonder why baptism is a symbol of burial? You realize that's what it is, right? The death, burial, and what? Right, resurrection, praise God, of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of the greatest gift that we can give as humans, our lives. Guess what I do when I give? When I give to the church, when I give to the needy, when I give to the Lord, I am giving pieces of my life. And it's shaping my soul. It is giving me the ability to say, no, I will not make money the most important thing in my life. No, I will not run after riches. No, I will not become a person who is driven by that. And let me tell you, in our culture here in California, that is tough. Man, you just drive on a freeway and say, look at that car, look at that car, look at that car. And it calls out to you. And Jesus says, you know what? You just need to give a little more, Jeff. If you gave a little more, you'd get your eyes off that. And sure enough, giving also not only shapes my soul through sacrifice, but giving produces joy. How odd. It produces joy, especially when love is the source. When we give out of love, When we give not, as Paul says, reluctantly or on compulsion, let's just read his words. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Now, by the way, for all those folks saying, good night, Pastor, okay, let's do it, we'll give. I don't know if you noticed, we already did the collection. We're not passing the baskets again. You missed your chance. This is not a sermon designed to wring money out of your pockets by haranguing you, and let's pass those baskets once again. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing that, but I'm saying I feel manipulated when I am in an experience like that. So get off the worry about you're trying to get something from me. No, this is for you, my friend. How would you like more joy? I don't know about you, but I can always use more joy. Listen to this text. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I love this line. For God loves a cheerful giver. Why is the giver cheerful? Keep reading. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He said, no wonder the giver is cheerful, because he knows you can't outgive God. That if you love and give and serve, God will bless you. No Coke machine here. No just stick in my donation and boom, hey, look, I got blessings out the bottom. God blesses you when you give patience, when you give forgiveness, when you give inspiration, when you're willing to give respect. God blesses you when you live a giving life. And it's no difference. Wait a minute. Somebody got my 20. Oh, it's up here. It's no... Well, here it is. It's note C. I want to hang on to it, I'm telling you. It's no different when I say, I want to support, I want to give. When's the last time you gave and it felt super? I mean, it just felt great. It brought you joy. All right. You ever been in a flower shop on Valentine's Day? You know what happens to the flowers in a flower shop on Valentine's Day? They triple in price because of folks who forget until Valentine's Day. I almost always on Valentine's Day give my wife roses. And one particular Valentine's Day, my oldest son said, hey, Dad, have you picked up Mom's roses yet? He was living in the city where we were at that time. And I said, no, I do that tomorrow, dude. I don't want to pick them up today. He said, Dad, today's Valentine's. No way, is it? I got messed up and I went, oh man, I am booking it down to Conroy's and I'm standing there in the line and I'm looking at the prices thinking, good night. Man, oh man, they were so much cheaper 2 or 3 days ago because you could prepay. And I'm thinking, And then I'm thinking to myself, you know, a short stem rose is just as nice as a long stem rose, really? But you know, she's gonna cut the bottoms off anyway. Here I am, chintzing it up back there, and I start paying attention to this kid in front of me. I don't know, he's 16, 17 years old. But he is nearly dancing in front of the guy, you know, waiting. And finally the guy gets taken care of in front of him, and he steps and he says, ma'am, I would like 2 dozen roses. And I thought, dude, go big. She says, short or long? Long stem, please. Wow. And she starts ringing it up, and I looked at the price and went, oh, you poor kid. He pulls out a wad of $1 bills, and he starts peeling those bad boys off. And I'm thinking, man, were these his tips? Is this his paper route? I have no idea, but here he is. And I'm thinking, oh, that's got to feel just awful. But then he turns around and says, can you put some of that white in there? You know, the baby's breath. And she says, yeah, it'll be a little extra, no problem. And I see that he's grinning from ear to ear. He's grinning so much it's got to make his face hurt. He's just like, yeah. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? I had to ask. I leaned up and said, that's really sweet. Are those for your mama? And he said, oh, no. Those are for my girlfriend. I said, that's awesome. He said, you have no idea. And he grins and sings his way out of that store after dropping all that change on the counter. And I'm like, oh, dude, I want to go back there. I want to go back there. And I stepped up and I said, long stem rose, please, 1. No, I bought more than one. And you know what? I had a spring in my step as I walked out of the store. Because I realize if you love something, you give. If you love someone, you give. Now, friend, here's the lie detector test. Well, of course I love you, baby. Are you giving? Well, of course I love Shepherd Church. Are you giving? Well, of course I love LA. Are you giving? If not, we need to hush up with the I love LA. And we need to hush up with I love my church. And we need to hush up with I love my family. If I'm not willing to give, Paul says, here's a super simple lie detector, bro. Are you giving love, patience, faithfulness, gentleness? Are you giving forgiveness? Are you giving grace? Are you giving respect? Are you giving care? Will you just sit and listen to your family? That's one way to give. And oh, by the way, are you giving or are you keeping? Now, again, oh, Jeff, you're just trying. I'm actually asking you, would you like more joy? Would you like your heart to be shaped by Jesus? And would you like to join him in sacrifice? It's not easy. And I recognize maybe you did not have the example I had. I had a mom and dad who were sacrificial, godly givers. And they taught me and my sister and brother how to do it. Mark this down. With any skill, one can grow in generosity and giving, but it takes practice. And recognizing we're all at different places, can I just give you the steps that I was taught? Step one, you become a first-time giver. Well, I've never given before. Maybe you've been to this church for months, years, and you think, oh, they don't need my money. This is not about what we need. This is about what you need. You need to be a giver. So if you've never given, I hope next Sunday, or you can give online as you head to the parking lot today, that you start with that first gift. Now, many of you are saying, oh, pastor, please, we give, all right. Then you move from first-time gift to being a regular giver. Regular giving means I set a schedule every Sunday. I remember my dad sitting down writing out the check before we went to church. Every Sunday. I'm sorry, there's some young people here. Checks are paper, and you write on them. But I can see in my head my dad sitting at the dinner table writing out that check. It's one of the last things he did before we left for church. I always thought, oh, goodness, Daddy forgets every Sunday. And then I realized he did that because my sister and I were standing there watching him. And he knew there'd be a day when he was gone. And I'd have a memory of my dad saying, this is important. We do this every week. Now, my folks weren't just regular givers. They admitted to the next level, which is committed givers. And for me, committed givers means tithing, at least. It means giving 10% of your income. It means committing to some kind of percentage. And I don't want to tie on you tithing and say, here, you've got to do that. It's a biblical principle that's blessed my life. It's given me a way to say, You see, there's a danger when we give that sometimes we just kind of give out of a, oh, yeah, right? It's not planned giving. Committed giving is planned giving. Unplanned giving can be like a tip. You know what I mean? You're at the restaurant, you get the check, and give him the credit card, he comes back, and here it is. Well, there's how much our meal cost. And then there's this line, tip. And typically, with my wife, she leans over and she says, she was really sweet. She don't just do 10%. But of course, it's only a small drop in the bucket of what the meal cost. You wonder if angels ever see us give and say, oh, look, God, they're tipping. He grabs some, oh, is it a contribution? Yeah, let me grab something out of my pocket here. Hey, listen, church was great. Thank you. Hey, no, here, keep it. You did a good job. Good job today. Thank you, God. It was really good. Hey, last week, awesome. Hey, this is on us. Does that make you feel greasy? It should. Because when we give thoughtlessly, we probably aren't giving sacrificially, and we're probably not giving in a committed fashion. Which is why I don't believe in, hey, we got it, and beating people up. Now I'll whisper in your ear, my wife and I have been blessed throughout the years overwhelmingly, and I believe part of it had to do with the fact that my mom and dad taught You be a committed giver, and God will bless your life. Not saying in money, but in the blessings that really count. And finally, you become an extravagant giver. And there have been times in my life when I've seen and occasionally been part of extravagant giving. What is extravagant giving? Don't let me describe it with words. Let me just give you a picture. You ready? Here we go. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus, that's the guy that was raised from the dead, was among them reclining at the table with him, with Jesus. Wow, can you imagine going to a dinner where you have the Lord of heaven and earth and a guy who's been dead? I mean, who would you talk to first? I'd want to ask both of them questions, right? Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. That's an expensive perfume, the Bible says. And she poured it on what? Jesus' feet, and wiped her feet with his hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. That is extravagant. Expensive perfume. The container was so that you could use a little at a time. Anybody's ever bought perfume knows for some reason they can charge megabucks and we buy it. And then they put a little tss, tss, right? And you only need tss, one, because that was tss, 20 bucks right there on your neck. You know what I'm saying? Imagine somebody taking a real expensive perfume and a hammer and cracking the glass so it just goes all over. Imagine them screwing the top off and pouring it, not dabs here, they pour it on your feet. Wow. This was this woman's way of saying, Jesus, I want to give you the most precious thing I have. Now, I don't want to read the next verse because it breaks my heart. Because the next verse is the reaction of one of the apostles. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to objected, saying, can you read his words out loud? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given? It was worth a year's wages. He just had a heart check. He watched extravagant giving, and instead of saying, wow, that is so amazing, he goes, well, I don't know why. This is what should have happened. Okay, when people grumble about giving, heart check. Next verse tells us, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. So there was Judas, and here's this woman. Now, Judas looks good. He's one of the apostles. He's in all the selfies with Jesus, right? He's right there. He's on a pastor team, man. Hey, we love Judas. And here's this woman breaking open this jar. If you have to pick which one of these two to be in the play, do I need to tell you what part you want? You want to be the extravagant giver. You don't want to be the stingy liar. Can I get a oh yeah? Friend, over here lays the life you've been looking for. And over here is a bottomless pit of I want, and loneliness. Paul says, not only will this be a heart check, but it will be a heart blessing. Will you bow with me? Father, it is our desire that we be extravagant givers. Lord, there's no way we can outgive you because you give so freely. And so today, God, I ask that you would help us to give. First, I pray for those who have given, but not given their life to you. Those who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ. Father, will you give them today courage to become a giver of life? Even as Paul wrote that those people that gave in Macedonia first gave themselves to Jesus. Lord, will you bless those who have never been baptized today to come and give that great gift of life and receive an even greater gift of eternal life from you? But God, for the rest of us who've already been there and done that, I ask that you'd give us the courage to become better givers. Givers of grace, givers of forgiveness, givers of hugs and givers of love and patience, but Father, givers of our stuff, our time, our energy, our money. Father, may we give in a way that honors you. And when anybody notices, may we have the good sense to say, well, don't thank me, thank the Lord, because he gave me everything I have. In the name of Jesus, the greatest giver of all time, we all pray and say, amen.